So we're talking about hitting the sweet spot. And I told you that I still have my golf clubs here. I actually got to take them out this week. I got invited to go play golf. Somebody who doesn't know me very well asked me to go play. So there is a sweet spot on this driver that will help me do the best. There are lots of places on my driver I can hit the ball. I can hit it off the heel, the hosel. I can hit it off the toe, the top, the bottom. Each one of those will have an impact on where the ball goes and how far it flies. But there's only one sweet spot. There's only one spot on each golf club that you get the best chance of doing the best. The best chance of having the lowest score. Living a life of honor is what we're talking about. Living a life of honor is like hitting the sweet spot in life. Sure, you can hit it in different areas, but if you hit the sweet spot, you're going to get the most out of it. The reward for hitting the sweet spot on my driver is that my ball's probably going to go straight, it's going to go far, and it's going to be where I wanted it to go. Now, there's no low score or high score prize in life, but there is a reward for living life in the sweet spot. And today I want to explore what happens in our lives if we do honor God. If we do honor those in authority that God has placed over us, today we want to look at the reward for living life of honor. And it may not be what you think. The reward is not a large cash prize. It's not like winning the 649. It's not a new car. It's not a dream house. It isn't a new boat. It's not even a life without trials or struggles. It's something far better. The reward for living a life in the sweet spot, the reward for living a life of honor is God's favor. Living a life of honor means you will enjoy God's favor, and that's the reward. Now, people sometimes misunderstand what that means. They don't understand what it means to receive God's favor. There are two common mistakes we make when it comes to God's favor. First of all, we mistake grace for favor. When a person works an eight-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that is a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that is a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that is an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyways, that is a good picture of God's grace. That is what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. Grace is unearned. Favor is a reward. And what we're talking about today is not trying to earn God's grace. Let's be crystal clear. There is nothing any one of us can do to earn the grace of God. It is a free gift available to anyone and everyone who calls on the name of Jesus, who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and receives the salvation that he has already paid for and made available to us. What we're talking about is God's favor, God's reward. God is a perfect father, and he lives by his word. What he says he means, and what he means he says. And here's what he says regarding people who honor him. Our main verse from 1 Samuel 2:30. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. If we do wrong, that means discipline is needed, and he disciplines us. But if we do well, if we honor him, then he promises to honor us. God promises to bring favor, blessing, and reward to those people who honor him. That is over and above the grace and salvation that he already offers us. The second mistake we make when it comes to receiving God's favor is we seek the gift, not the giver. When our girls were small, and I saw a picture of them just the other day, somebody posted it on Facebook. If you saw my four girls all standing in orange dresses, exactly the same dress. We used to do that and not even cringe about that. When they were little, my mom was a great sewer. She sewed all kinds of clothes for our girls, and they matched. They had little ladybug dresses and all they were. And I remember when they were small, we gave them everything they needed. We couldn't give them everything they wanted, but we could provide for their needs, and they loved us. Now, our girls are all grown up now. They don't wear matching clothes anymore, and that's when I buy them a T-shirt for Canada Day. If you were around for that, you saw them still wearing the same clothes. We all did. They've all grown up now, and we no longer have to supply all of their needs. They can provide for themselves, but guess what? Our girls still love us. Our relationship with our kids was not based on us being able to give them what they wanted or give them anything. They didn't stick around our house because we could feed them wieners and beans for lunch. That's not why our girls stayed there. They stayed because they loved us, and they stayed because their love was based on relationship. You see, our priority when it comes to God should be not receiving his favor, but himself. What we should be after is a closer relationship with the one who gives the gift. If we pursue closeness with God, a better relationship, a closer relationship with God, if we do that, the gifts will come. The gifts will flow because we honor him, and favor and blessing will be a result of that. Now, there are some people who have diluted God's favor down to the simplest methods or formula. I apologize if I step on anyone's toes here, but the name it and claim it movement is not living a life of honor. It does not hold honor as a high principle. It says all you have to do is say the right words in the right way with the right belief, and you will get all the blessings that God has for you. That is not honor. God is crazy about us. He made us for the express purpose of having relationship with him. There's a story about a little boy who built a sailboat. He built this sailboat with his own hands, and he made it out of wood, and he covered it in tar, and he built a sail for it, and he loved it, and he painted it all up, and it was beautiful. And when he had it all finished, he took it down to the local river, and he put it in the river, and the wind came up, and he was so excited to see the wind in the sail and the boat begin to go. But before too long, he realized that the wind was strong. And the sailboat sailed out of his reach, and he couldn't see it any longer. It was gone. And he went home with his head held down. And his mom said, "What happened? Didn't it work?" He said, "No, Mom, it worked. It worked too well." He was sad because his boat was gone. And one day he was walking downtown, and he walked by the secondhand store. And there in the front window of the secondhand store was his boat. And he saw it in there, and he knew it was his. And he ran into the store and talked to the owner and said, "Sir, that's my boat. That's my boat." He said, no, son, that's not your boat. I bought that boat. Somebody sold it to me." He said, "No, sir, I made that boat." And he went and picked the boat up, and he showed it to the owner and said, "Look, the scratch here, I put that there, and this, I wrote this here, and these are my initials right here. This is my boat." And he started to walk out with the boat, and the owner said, no, son, you can't take that boat. If you want that boat, you're going to have to buy it from me." Well, the boy didn't have much money. He didn't have any money on him. So he ran home and he smashed open his piggy bank and he collected all his change and he realized he had just enough to buy the boat. So he ran back to the store and he paid the owner for the boat and he took the boat. And on his way out, he said, "You're my boat. You're my boat twice. First, because I made you, and second, because I bought you." That's the story of God's grace. That's the story of how much God loves us. It is not a formula that we can reduce it down to. God's favor cannot be reduced down to rubbing a lamp and having the genie pop out. God is crazy in love with us. What he wants more than anything is for us to seek him and honor him. And the great thing is we win all around. We get to hang out and have relationship with the creator of all things, with the biggest kid on the playground. We can feel safe all the time. He says we'll be favored by him. Psalm 34:9 says, "You people of God, have respect for the Lord. Those who respect him have everything they need." And just so we're clear, those who honor him receive his favor, and those who withhold honor will not. Look at Mark chapter 6, the story of Jesus returning to his hometown. This is what every pastor is told at some point in their career. At some point, we all think about going back to our hometown and leading a church. I think I've thought about it in the past. You know, when I first started in ministry, you know, my home church, nice building, big church, good, but lots of good stuff there. I often get excited about someday maybe possibly going back there. I realize now, reading this, that's not likely going to happen. Mark 6, 4-5 says this: "Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not honored in his hometown. He doesn't receive any honor among his relatives. He doesn't receive any in his own home.' Jesus laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, but he could not do any other miracles there. He was amazed because they had no faith." Now, we're going to get to the idea of honor's reward, but there's a couple things I want to cover before we get there. Some points that we need to understand. And one of them is this: no honor, no reward. No honor, no reward. In the previous chapter to Mark chapter 6, just to give you an idea, here's what Jesus had done in ministry. He calmed a fierce storm with just his word. He delivered a man who could not be held by any chain. He could not be held captive by anyone or anything. He was demon-possessed, and Jesus delivered him from that possession. And while he was on his way to raise a church leader's child from the dead, he had enough power so that when someone touched his clothes, they were healed of an issue that had their entire life. But when he goes to his own people, his own hometown, his friends and family and people who knew him growing up, he performs almost no miracles. Why was that? What happened? What changed? What was the difference? Was Jesus having a bad day? Was it just like, he'd stubbed his toe or something? What was it? Well, why could Jesus not do miracles? What was the difference? He was fully God and fully man everywhere he went. What was the difference? Well, the difference was the attitude of the people. Here's what it says in verse 2 and 3, Mark chapter 6. They asked, where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? Then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Don't think for a minute that you can dishonor God and still receive his favor. I may not have all the answers on how to walk in the favor of God. I may not have it all right, but I can tell you for sure, the way to avoid God's special favor is to dishonor him. And get this, honoring God also means honoring the people God calls us to honor. We talked about them last week, the different kinds of relationships we have and how we're called to honor those people, those in authority over us. Now, there have been times in my life when I have not honored those in authority over me. Let me tell you, as a young man, I did not look at authority as a good thing. I did not like being told what to do. I liked to be the one telling people what to do. Maybe you get that idea. I don't know. On occasion, I can remember being so angry with my boss or people in authority over me that I purposefully did the wrong thing. I did it on purpose. I made mistakes on purpose or neglected my duties thinking that will fix them. That will get them. That will get them right where it hurts. Guess who suffered the most from my poor attitude? Not them, not my boss. I did. I suffered the most because of that. And the same with the people in the story in Mark chapter 6. They look down their nose at Jesus. Who does he think he is? I remember wiping his snotty nose when he was a kid. I remember changing his diaper in the church nursery. And now he thinks he can come along here. Nyeh, 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 nyeh. Who was hurt by that? Who was hurt by their negative attitude? Who was hurt by their poor attitude? Not Jesus. They were. They were robbed of the favor and the blessing. When we don't live a life of honor, we suffer, not the authorities in our lives. There's very little wiggle room when it comes to honor. We kind of want to sort of maybe honor God. We think that giving some honor or occasional honor to people in authority over us is, or when it's convenient, that that's giving honor. No, either we value, respect, and humbly submit to God and his authority, or we do not. God has hard words for those who do not honor him. 1 Samuel 2:30, I'll read it to you again. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. What does disdained mean? Well, it means to despise, to look down on, scorn, hold in contempt. But God's a God of love, Pastor. How can you say that? That he is going to scorn or hold in contempt people who don't honor him. Well, he is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. So when wrong is done, a sentence must be pronounced. He is also a God who keeps his word. If he says it, he means it. And most of all, he is God. He is not your bowling pal. He is not your hunting buddy. He is the God of the universe. He is not even just an authority figure. He is God. And the reason we forget about his ultimate power and authority is we're protected by his mercy and his grace. We're protected from his justice and wrath for now, but a time will come when everyone will have to face the judgment of God. And only by putting your life under the shed blood of Jesus will anyone be able to avoid that side of God. We need to honor him if we want to be blessed and favored by God. There are some characteristics of living a life of honor that are going to be difficult if you choose that path. A decision to live a life of honor will test your family relationship. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 37. Don't think I've come to make life cozy. I've come to cut. Make a sharp knife cut between son and father, daughter and mother, bride and mother-in-law. Cut through these cozy domestic arrangements and free you for God. Well-meaning family members can be your worst enemies. If you prefer, which means honor, father or mother over me, you don't deserve me. If you prefer son or daughter over me, you don't deserve me. These verses bring to life this idea that a life of radically honoring God is going to make it difficult. It's going to make your family relationships a little bit harder. A life that honors Christ puts Jesus as the ultimate authority, and this may cause a separation between family members. If we live a life that honors God first, it's possible that our families may not understand. Jesus' own family didn't honor him at first. And he says, if he has a hard time, why should we expect to have it any easier? It's hard to honor God over people. Let's be honest, peer pressure is not just for students. It's not just for youth. Lots of adults struggle with the pressure to conform, to shape their lives, the way their friends, the people who they respect, the people they look up to, it's tough to fit in with them. I might be telling some of the adult secrets. I'm sure that some of us have done a good job of fooling our kids, that we don't care what people think. We've made our kids believe we aren't looking for the approval of others in the world, but we do. We want the approval of our peers. We want the approval of those around us. And that makes it difficult to honor God. Even one of the great men of Scripture struggled with honoring God over men. Galatians 2, 11 to 13. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, Paul says. For what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. You see, in Acts chapter 10, Peter has a vision. He has a vision that I would have every day if I could. It's a vision of food. Jesus gives him a vision of all these different kinds of food, specifically meat, not zucchini. Just saying that. He gives him a vision of all these different kinds of animals prepared for him to eat. But being a good Jew, Peter tells God, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." But the voice spoke to him a second time and says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Jesus tells Peter, "You know what? I've got a different path for you. Here, you can eat these things. Trust me." And so he goes and eats with the Gentiles and eats what they're eating. But then some of his Jewish friends come along. And Peter's afraid to continue to eat with the Gentiles because he's afraid of what his Jewish friends are going to say. And when Peter made the choice to stop eating with the Gentile believers because his friends would think less of him, at that moment, Peter chose to honor his friends instead of what God asked him to do. It's sometimes easier to honor someone we can see as opposed to someone we cannot see. But what about honor's reward? You promised us some rewards, Pastor. What are the rewards that come as a result of honor? Well, here you go. First of all, honor's reward is found in the giving, not in the receiving. We talked about this a lot last week. That honor is not based on the other person. It's based on you. We don't honor someone because they have honor. We don't honor someone because they're honorable. We honor someone because we live a life of honor. The fact that we honor someone is not dependent on their heart or their attitude, but ours. The same thing goes for honor's reward. It isn't based on receiving honor. It's based on giving it. Get this. In 1 Samuel 1, read the story of Hannah. A woman who was unable to conceive, and she was teased and taunted by other wives. and her family for not being able to produce a child. And one day she's in the temple crying out to God in prayer. The scripture says she was praying in her heart. So she was doing what, I don't do this, but some people do. You know when people read and their lips are moving, right? And they're reading and their mouth's going, but there's no sound coming out. I find that fascinating. I can read without moving my lips, but some people do, and that's okay. And so Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but no sound was coming out. And Eli, the priest, says to her, "Hey, why are you drunk?" Now imagine this. You are in quiet prayer in the church, and your pastor comes into you and says, "Had a little too much to drink, have you?" Imagine. Imagine how encouraged you would feel. Imagine how blessed you would feel. Boy, pastor better prepare for an earful. But what does Hannah do? She says, "Not so, my Lord. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here of my great anguish and grief." When we are called out, when we're offended, we like to lash out. We want to get back instead of honor. But Hannah refers to Eli as her Lord. That's honor. She didn't say, "You blind codger. You old windbag. If someone offends us, we're going to get one off on them, that's for sure. We're going to tell them off." But Hannah honors Eli. And what's the result of this? Eli, the one who receives the honor, would end up disgraced and his sons killed. But Hannah, the one who gave the honor, God remembers her and blesses her with exactly what she prayed for. Honor itself is not a reward. But God's favor is handed out when we give honor to those who God says deserve it. Second, honor does not impact where you spend eternity, but how you will spend eternity. Every believer will someday stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There, because of Jesus' blood being applied to our lives, our sins will not count against us. That is our salvation. That's our ticket to heaven, so to speak. But all the things that we have done as believers will be examined. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, 13 to 15. "But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames." You are building something with the life you lead. When you accepted Christ, when you surrendered your life to Him, your sins were forgiven. You were granted entry into His family. But from that point on, until the time you die, you are building something. How you spend your time in heaven depends on what you do right now. You're putting away things in heaven so that when you get there, you'll have something built. You're putting away things in heaven when you're obedient to God and you honor those whom He asked you to honor. Way back in the 90s, there was this guy, he is a songwriter and singer named Eli, and he wrote a song called The Lumber Song. Anybody ever heard The Lumber Song? I'm going to play it for you at the end of the service. After everything's done, if you want to see and hear The Lumber Song, it is definitely a low-tech music video. Okay, so don't be holding out for something. It's from the 90s, all right? But the song tells a story about a man who dies and he goes to heaven. And St. Peter takes him to his mansion. And it's not much of a mansion. And the tagline of the song is, "That's all the lumber you sent." We're sending something to heaven. What are we sending? How much are we sending? When we follow God's instructions and honor Him, honor those who has placed over us, and even honoring those who serve us, those are the kinds of things that send more lumber. But we don't have to wait for heaven to experience God's favor. We can enjoy it right here and now. You see, honor's reward is for now. 1 Timothy 4:8, "But being godly has value in every way. It promises help for the life you are now living and the one to come." And Proverbs 11:31, "Godly people get what they should get on earth." Jesus poured out blessing all over the place while he was on earth. He went all kinds of different places, blessing people with healing, with words of knowledge, with prophecy. But early on in the message, we were talking about how very few people were healed in Jesus' hometown. Why? Because there is a reward here on earth for those that honor, but not for everyone. It isn't like God just pours out his favor everywhere and sprinkles it on everyone. No, God chooses whom he will favor, and he carefully blesses and favors those who honor him. God's grace is poured out freely and liberally on everyone. Don't get me wrong. We're not talking about God's grace here. God's favor is saved for those who honor him. Matthew chapter 8. This is where we get to the point in the message where it sounds a little bit like an infomercial where it says, but wait, there's more. Wait, there's more. For a believer, there is a reward for living a life of honor. And then when you add faith to the mix, bam, God does something even more powerful. Matthew 8, starting to read at verse 5. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him. Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. But the officer said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go and they go, or come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, go back home because you believe it has happened. And the young servant was healed that same hour. Honor plus faith equals extraordinary favor. The centurion lived out the principle of honor the right way. He received honor from those that were under him, and he gave honor to those who were in authority over him, like Jesus. But when he adds faith to the equation, great things happen. It isn't the man's honor that brought the healing. Let's get that straight. It wasn't because he honored that Jesus recognized it. It was his faith that brought the healing. But I believe that when the man gave Jesus the respect and honor he deserved, Jesus was excited to bless him. He was like, I can't wait to do something for you because of the faith that you've showed along with the honor. Look at this guy. He was a Roman. He was a non-Jew, an oppressor. But Jesus says he had seen no faith like this, no attitude like this one. You see, combining honor and faith opens the window of God's power to the power of 10. Honor is like 2 times 10. Do some math. Honor is like 2 times 10. Honor plus faith is like 2 to the 10th power. That equals 1,024. I checked. That's the difference. When you add faith, it's exponential. Lastly, honor and persecution is the highest reward. We live in a culture that screams for its personal rights and freedoms, do we not? Do we not live in a culture that is the number one thing? My right, my priorities are most important. Even in churches, when disagreements come that are not resolved, it's because either one side or the other believes that theirs is the best position and they have the right to ask or demand what they want. Nobody wants to defer to anyone else because we have rights. And when those rights are infringed or we feel we have not been given everything we deserve, a protest begins. I want my share. That's not fair. My rights have been violated. But as Christ followers, we should be different. We shouldn't follow the world's ways, even if we have the right to demand so. There is a higher standard, a spiritual principle that we need to follow. Galatians 5:13. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Our freedom, our rights, are not to be used as a weapon to punish or subdue, but rather a tool to serve people. But Pastor, if I do that, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to have to deny myself. Well, now you're really beginning to see and to experience and to let God shape you into the image of Christ. And that's where the real reward is. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. Ouch. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Suffering where you are, suffering, deferring to somebody else when you were doing the right thing, that gets God's attention. Honoring people who treat you poorly, honoring people who do not honor you, that earns God's honor. Honoring someone who doesn't honor you, God sees, says there's an extra reward for you in that. I had the worship team to come this morning. Look, not everyone's going to applaud your choice to honor God and value God and submit to him. Some people are going to react badly to your decision. But if you do, there is a reward for you, Scripture says. The reward is not God's grace. We can't earn that. The reward is his favor. If we earn his favor, it will pay off right here on earth and in heaven. And you can also boost the favor in your life by adding faith to the mix. That exponentially increases God's favor in our lives. But we don't go after the gift. We go after the giver of the gift. Let's stand together this morning.